Well, welcome everyone to St. James Church at Home, especially to those of you joining us for the first time. And happy birthday to Maureen Rolfe. I don't know whether you're here somewhere, but if you're at home anyway, happy birthday. I think two of you missed out on the birthday greeting last week, but you know who you are and I hope you had a happy day. It's lovely to see Dadarai back. I wonder if you can just highlight, oh, there's Dadarai for us. Dadarai, you've had a bit of an adventure. How long does it take you to get home?
About 2 months, I think.
And when did you get back?
This morning, we arrived at 7 a.m. at Heathrow. So I'm here to wake up at 4:30 to be at the airport.
Wow, you look remarkably awake.
Thank you.
It's lovely to see you back.
Thank you so much, Peter. Lovely to see everyone.
Well, today, this morning, we're going to be singing, praying, reading the Bible and listening to what God is saying to us. And we're joined this morning by Kylie and Bim, St. Margaret's Mission Partners in Northern India, and we'll hear from them shortly. But first of all, we're going to begin with an old hymn of thankfulness. Do join in at home as the music plays and the words come on your screen. As ordinary people who God has forgiven through Christ's death on the cross, we come, as we say, as we are, a work in progress, as God's Spirit helps us to become more like Jesus. Together on a Sunday, we come before God to confess that and to be reminded of his love again.
This week, in the busyness of life, we have forgotten or ignored you.
Jesus, we are sorry.
We have made other things more important than you.
Jesus, we are sorry.
We have thought, said, and done unkind things to others.
Jesus, we are sorry.
But you, loving Jesus, are here with arms open wide in embrace. You love us and you have forgiven us.
Jesus, we thank you.
You welcome us and restore us.
Jesus, we praise you.
Your loving grace and mercy is always enough.
Jesus, we love you.
Amen.
Forgiven and holy people of God, who in Christ may stand in righteousness before your Father in heaven, by the Holy Spirit receive assurance of faith and confirmation of the image of Christ in you, that you may have perfect freedom and peace, and hear again the song of the Father's love. Amen. As those who have forgiven, we sing of the love of God. Here is love vast as the ocean, a familiar hymn. Well, it's over to Daniela now as she introduces Kylie and Bim to us. Thank you. Thank you, Daniela and Kylie and Bim. Let's have a word of prayer now, shall we? Father God, we thank you for Kylie and Bim for the really difficult situation that there is in India. And we pray that you would give them every grace that they need. And as their heart's desire is to see your Spirit move upon your church there in India, we pray that for us too. We ask you to continue to keep the family in safety, to provide for their every need. And may the love and blessing of Jesus radiate from them as a family and the Christian community in which they live. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we seem to be having a little problem with the bandwidth this morning, but Sarah will read from the Bible for us today. And if you get yours and turn to the New Testament and the book of Acts, that's the fifth book after the four Gospels. Today we're reading from the beginning of chapter 4. Thank you, Sarah.
Today's passage is entitled Peter and John Before the Sanhedrin. As Peter said, starting to read at verse 1 of chapter 4 of Acts. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John and, because it was the evening, put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or by what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign. We cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, keep your Bible open to Acts chapter 4. First of all, I'd like you to notice the two groups of people who are most disturbed by what they heard about the resurrection of Jesus, and that there will be a resurrection from the dead for all. There were those who guarded the old way of doing things in the temple and in worship of God, the council of all the rulers and elders and teachers of the religious law, and those who hadn't responded to Peter's preaching, which incidentally, if you look at verse 8, was the work of the Holy Spirit through him. Verse 8 reads, Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, Everything is about to change for those who will accept who Jesus is and what he has done and what this means for them. When the Holy Spirit is at work in the church, which he is, we must be careful to discern the Spirit, but also careful not to resist the Holy Spirit. These New Testament Jewish authority figures, they took note of the boldness or courage of Peter and John. They recognized them as simple fishermen who hadn't been to yeshiva. That's the Jewish school of Torah, Talmud and Halakha, Jewish law. And yet they are unable to refute Peter's teaching. At the same time as being astonished at what they'd witnessed, both in the miraculous healing of a lame man, but also in the proficient preaching from the law and the prophets, they don't stop and ask themselves, why? Why are we so astonished? How come? The biblical story points to them being more concerned about their own interests, their positions of power and influence. But in spite of this, Peter and John exercise boldness in addressing them, and when they do, find their speech is inspired by the Spirit. So boldness, what's your reaction as you read this story to the kind of boldness Peter displayed here before these men of the temple and the civil establishment? What if you were called in today by the police to defend your faith in Jesus, if you have one today? If you were to suddenly become bold for Christ, what would change about you? What might you notice? What might your friends and family or even your work colleagues notice? Let's notice four things from this story and ask ourselves some questions. First, the Holy Spirit empowers us too, just as Jesus promised, to speak to those in authority with the same clarity that Peter did. In Mark 13, Jesus said, When they bring you to trial and deliver you over, don't be anxious beforehand what you're to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And then in John 7, in verse 38, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Imagine what you say as being like rivers of living water. Then second, in spite of the astonishment by temple and civil authorities taking note that Peter and John had been with Jesus, they resist what they perceive as a threat to their established patterns of life and worship. Do you think we might have been the same, resisting religious change? Will we take the opportunities that God is giving to his people during lockdown and let our experiences now shape us positively for the future, leaning into new ways of being as God's people? Or when it's all over, will we fall back into old habits of formal religion? Thirdly, the miraculous sign in the formerly lame man who was standing in front of them should have been enough. But it was like they looked straight through him. Are our eyes and hearts dim to God breaking into our lives? Do we believe more in happenstance than graceful, purposeful, and merciful intervention of God? When God does break in, these things should be like signposts, reminding us of God's sovereignty now, today, as well as in the future. Fourthly, notice the wisdom with which Peter responds to sanctions in verse 18. So they called the apostles back in and commanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we've seen or heard." As for ourselves, James in his letter, in his first chapter in verse 5, reminds us, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." Peter's antagonists here in Acts 4 feared change because they wanted to be right. They did that by putting their faith in the ones who wrote the law rather than the one who gave it. Jesus, who promised the Holy Spirit as a good gift, would probably point us to Psalm 34, verse 8. "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him." Jesus himself said, "As a father gives good gifts to his children, would not your heavenly Father also give good gifts to those he loves?" The response that Jesus requires may seem hard or scary, but let me leave you with a simple truth and an action from Romans 10 and verse 9. If you declare with your mouth, "Jesus is Lord," and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. When you do this, then the Holy Spirit is able to begin a good work in you, and you'll belong to Christ's church, like to the 5,000 here in Acts chapter 4. We have no excuse that once the lame man is not sitting in our lounge this morning, we just have to look out of the window and wonder at the natural world all around us. So we're going to sing Indescribable. In a moment, the words will be on your screen.
I don't know about you, but I always get excited when I notice connections and recurring themes over centuries in the Bible. Don't you think when you see something foretold thousands of years before, a real reminder that God has and has always had a plan of love for the world. So often a verse written hundreds of years before pops up as a signpost for us in the present. And of course, there was an obvious one today that we thought we should speak briefly about. And it's that verse about a cornerstone or a capstone, depending on your translation. A cornerstone is usually of immense size and it holds a whole building together. It acts as a foundation and one upon or around all other stones will be set. So the other stones in the building are set in reference to this one stone, which determines the position of the entire structure. And we first hear this phrase, I think, in Psalm 118, which is a song of praise, most likely written by King David. And it was sung at the founding of the Second Temple, somewhere around 420 BC. If you were at St. James's before COVID, we were studying this story, weren't we, in Nehemiah. And the writer starts with that phrase that we so often say together, give thanks to the Lord for his good, his love endures forever. And then after that time of praise, the writer says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. So that's in Psalm 118. And then in the Gospels, years later, hundreds of years later, Jesus tells a story about some tenant farmers. I don't know if you remember, but they kill the owner's son for his inheritance. And Jesus comments to his listeners at the end of telling this story. He says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Now, in neither of those verses is there an explanation about what that actually means. But now in our reading today, Peter reminds his listeners again. If you're very awake and paying lots of attention, you'll have noticed a key difference in this text from the other two that I've just read. So in Psalms, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. In Matthew, Jesus says, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. But what does Peter say? He says, the stone you builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Now that's personal, isn't it? Very personal. And he's saying to the religious leaders, you builders, you church builders, faith builders, religion builders, tradition builders, Jesus is the one referred to in scripture where it says the stone you builders have rejected has become the cornerstone. So the most important part of the new temple, the new Testament church, Peter is using scripture from the past and putting in this new word applicable for now. You are the builders that have rejected Jesus. And then in verse 12, the first verse that I ever learnt as an adult, I learnt it in St. Helen's Bishop's Gate in East London when I first left home to start nursing. And we learnt it wrote, salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given by men by which we must be saved. So if we know what or who the cornerstone is, then everything else sits in relationship to it. So do you believe this? Because these religious leaders did not. Do I really believe that there is no other saviour that can put me in a right relationship with God? Surely helping my neighbour, living a moral life, being part of a church when I don't feel like it, being non-judgmental, working hard, investing in family, giving money, sponsoring mission partners, I know, working in the NHS. That'll do it. No, scripture is absolutely clear. Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved, other than the name of Jesus. So do some of those things I just listed. Do the things that God prompts you. Do the things he commands you to do. But we need to remember that our salvation is simply a gift that is found in Jesus, only in Jesus, the cornerstone of the church and the cornerstone in our lives. And this challenges us big time, doesn't it? To make sure that everything else in our lives sits in relationship to Jesus, our cornerstone. Thank you.
As a church now, we're going to affirm the faith we share together.
Do you believe and trust in God the Father, source of all being and life, the one for whom we exist?
We believe and trust in him.
Do you believe and trust in God the Son, who took our human nature, died for us and rose again?
We believe and trust in him.
Do you believe and trust in God the Holy Spirit, who gives life to the people of God and makes Christ known in the world?
We believe and trust in him.
This is the faith of the church. This is our faith. We believe and trust in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
The Spirit of truth lead you into all truth. Give you grace to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and strengthen you to proclaim the word and works of God. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit rest upon you and remain with you always. Amen. Let us stay in peace, reach out with peace, and as those with a living hope, live together in peace. In the name of Christ. Amen.